Every January, we at Tridestone, we join thousands of other churches in a corporate time of fasting. And every 2 years or so, I dedicate an entire teaching to this often overlooked discipline. I don't particularly like to fast. It's not easy for bald, handsome pastors, right? You know, being handsome has nothing to do with it, really. I just want to see if you're listening. But bald does. I assure you, being bald is a lot harder for us. But fasting is hard, isn't it? Has anyone embarked on it? It's hard. It's not easy. It's almost as if we're dependent on food. When I fast, I go on YouTube and I watch cooking shows. That's not normal. It's not normal to sit there. One year we were fasting, and I had in my cart on Amazon, I had a deep fryer. I don't even eat really deep fried foods, but this, I was just salivating over the thought of having homegrown potatoes deep fried. See, my idea for fasting is to eat only fast foods. But fasting has real benefits. It's really become a fad thing recently, but it's been all in the Bible all along. See, doctors will tell you now, right? There's this beauty of intermittent fasting. It's almost like they've discovered this thing that God's been telling us about all these years. What's next? Maybe a day of rest is actually important? Who knows? That was sarcasm. You all know about intermittent fasting, right? It's when you do all your eating within a certain window. But it's become really difficult for me because all the drive-thrus within 20 minutes of my house recognize my car and they now refuse to take my order. Apparently, after trying to explain to several managers that I have to do all my eating at a certain window, I was holding up too much traffic and they won't let me come back anymore. That's what my idea of eating at the window is. So I've given up on intermittent fasting altogether. It just doesn't work for me. And I'm launching a new diet. It's called continual slowing. Take a second to process that one. Preaching on fasting is like preaching on finances. We all know that it's in the Bible, but we don't like to be reminded, do we? Some people may think that fasting was just a Jewish custom, or perhaps it has no value in the church age. It's not a popular topic for pastors, which is unfortunate in my opinion, because that means it's not often taught. And because of that, not many people in church have been taught about the beauty of fasting coupled with prayer. You know why I think a lot of this is? I think pastors like to eat too much. Have you ever heard of a pastor that didn't like to eat? Yeah, see, I got you there. Think about it. How many church functions are centered around the table? You ever heard of a church committee get together and they decided, you know what, I think we really ought to add on the calendar a time of corporate fasting? Anyone ever been in church like that? Well, me either. We're going to talk this morning about fasting. I assure you that your leadership, if you're from another church, the Vine, they know about this. And I have a little packet that I'm going to make available for those that are interested. I'll print more if we need them. But I'm going to talk a little bit about it at the end. But this is not something that they are unaware of. We do this every year. The leadership of the Vine asked if we wanted to meet together, and I told them that what I had planned. And so I'm happy that you all are here. You get to hear about a topic. Maybe you all, this is fresh, and maybe this is something you guys love to do. Great. Then you guys can just share in the excitement this morning of giving up food the rest of the year. We're real spiritual here. We do 365-day fasts. Too many members of Christ Church have never understood and benefited from the discipline and practice of fasting. Do you know that there is more teaching in the New Testament on fasting than there is about repentance and confession? Do you know that Jesus taught more on fasting than he did on baptism and the Lord's Supper? I suppose that fasting is one of the most neglected spiritual duties, and because this discipline may be new to some, I'm going to approach this morning's teaching quite a bit differently than I normally would. I'm going to do, instead of expounding on one specific passage, I'm going to give a very cursory view from cover to cover about what fasting is and do so in a very broad way. Let's begin this morning in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, and I've got some slides if you want to follow along. I'm not going to turn there. There was fasting for a variety of different reasons. There was fasting for war or for rumor of war. For those that may remember, the tribe of Benjamin had done some wicked deeds, and all of Israel or Judah and the rest of the tribes were coming up against them, and there was fasting that happened. They wanted Benjamin to repent of this, and they came out dressed for battle. And so the rest of Israel all got together, and they fasted so that they would not have to embark on civil war against the tribe of Benjamin, which was pretty much wiped out. In the Old Testament, they fasted for deliverance. You may remember in Esther, Haman's wicked plan to wipe out the Jewish nation. And so they had a time of corporate fasting together that a God might have his hand of protection upon his people while they were in captivity. In Nehemiah, they fasted in grief. In Nehemiah chapter 1:1-4, you can read about all of that. Over their captivity, while they were there in Babylon, and the king of Susa was there, they fasted and they were repentant, and they were fasting that way. And in Ezra, they fasted for protection on their journey back from captivity. Ezra chapter 8. And in Jonah 3, you read about the Gentile people of the city of Nineveh. They fasted for God's forgiveness, for which, if you might remember, Jonah was upset about. God, you sent me here to preach the good news to these people, and they've repented. Now look, God. And it was such a... I know you guys went through Jonah recently, didn't you? It's such an interesting thing. Jonah was having his little pity party there, I think, about these people repenting. But what did they do? They repented and they fasted and they wanted God's forgiveness. See, the Hebrew word for fasting is sum or zoom. It's a primitive root word which means to cover the mouth. It should be pretty clear where the concept of not eating comes from. I Googled this word, sum, in Hebrew, and that's the image that came up, and it offends me quite a bit, actually. For those that can't see it very well, it's a cheeseburger, and she's got tape over her mouth. And that's the picture. But that's the picture. This is what is very clear and evidently to cover the mouth. So there's this picture of not putting food or drink into your bodies in a way that you might consume them. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just saying, biblical fasting is not about TV. It's not about your phone. True biblical fasting, the concept. It's not about your favorite hobby. The picture that the Bible paints is of blocking your mouth. Now, I suppose one might argue that you could give up talking as a fast. And some of you that talk a lot, maybe you ought to do that. I'm kidding. I love you all. Keep talking. It's fine. Have you ever noticed that well-intentioned believers, when the church talks about fasting, they'll give up just about anything before they give up food? Anyone ever noticed that? Anyone ever embarked on a fast and you're like, yeah, but I really can't because, you know, I've got construction and I work and it's, you know, I'm really too tired or, you know, I don't have time for this and, you know, prepping the meals for the kids might be hard and doing this thing. We make all these excuses. Perhaps you have. Maybe, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I love being able to eat 4 meals a day with 8 snacks in between. It's my favorite thing. But the excuses many of us come up with in trying to justify fasting something other than food proves to me that there really is something truly unique about giving up food. Consider, for instance, and this might be a little bit sensitive for some, the ends that some people go in dieting. We'll get surgery. We'll even pay good money for injections and appetite inhibitors. So that we, but if it comes to eating less, now, or different, and listen, I'm not trying to be insensitive. I know that there are a variety of medical reasons for different procedures, but please don't miss the point that I'm trying to make because I offended you. I believe there is a supernatural connection between depriving your flesh of something that it relies upon for what we are most dependent on, the food, in order to feed our spirits. And that's the point that we're gonna come back to this idea. Let me just get through some New Testament examples and scriptures, and then we'll turn to a passage. In the New Testament, Anna, I don't know if this came up in Christmas at all, I can't remember, one of my favorite characters in the Christmas arrangement in Luke is Simeon and Anna, and you go to the temple and you see Anna, and she was fasting with prayers daily in the temple. and that's in Luke chapter 2. Paul and Barnabas, you might remember, they fasted while installing elders of the church. They were asking for wisdom. God, would you bless and ordain this, these decisions we're making? So they fasted that in prayer. Jesus fasted in the launching of his ministry. We know about that one, right? He went out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he fasted. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus also prophesied of a time. Lord, why do your disciples not fast? And he said, they will when the bridegroom has left. And he talks about this in Matthew chapter 9. But Jesus also taught, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, if you've got your Bibles this morning or your phones, Matthew chapter 6, I want to read a few verses this morning. Jesus taught that fasting would be done as a spiritual discipline, a normal part of our Christian walk. And I want you to see this. There are three things that are very evident to me in Matthew's gospel here in the famous Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 6. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." And I'm reading from the New American Standard, if anyone's trying to follow along. "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be done in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Verse 5. "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them." And then we're going to skip these verses. This is the model prayer, which many of us know by heart. Skip on down to verse 16. "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." These are the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Three duties that Jesus mentions here. Verse 2, when you, anyone? Give. Verse 2. Verse 5, when you pray. Verse 16, when you fast. When you. This passage suggests two things. That fasting, first, is like giving of alms and prayer. It's on equal terms. That's where Jesus is putting fasting right there as an important thing for every believer to do, just like giving of alms and praying. But it's also, he's expecting it. This is implied in the word when you do it. It's implicit. You are expected to do this. As Christians, we are expected. That's the words of Jesus. How many of you pray, by show of hands, at least once a year? I thought I'd start real easy, right? Once a month, once a week, maybe every day. How many of you fast at least once a year? You know where this is going. Don't raise your hands. Once a month. Once a week, every time, every day. I fast every day between meals, right? We all know that. You get my point. This is something that ought to be normal for us in our Christian walk. Let's get to some practical application. What is fasting? But firstly, what is it not? Fasting is not, number one, a manipulation technique. Beloved, God does not owe you anything. You don't need something more. You can't earn something more. Fasting is not some manipulation tactic to earn some brownie points with God. Fasting does not make you more holy, does not make you more acceptable. In fact, you can read all about fasting with the wrong motives in Isaiah chapter 58 if you want. I'm cutting out some of this sermon, but I had planned to read some verses, and there's the people were doing these fasting. God, why don't you hear us anymore? And the point of that passage is very clearly that fasting with the wrong motives means nothing to God. Number two, fasting is not a form of religious payment. We don't fast because we owe anything to Christ Jesus. The price, beloved, for sin has been paid in full. You have been given the free gift of salvation. So that you, not of yourselves, lest you boast, right? But it's solely of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Fasting isn't a requirement to get into heaven. It's not some religious formality just to check off the list. I've done this, I've been a good disciple, a good follower of Christ. See, some believers of Jesus participate in 40 days of Lent by giving up something easy, but their sacrifice becomes a mere annoyance because they're glad to drop by the time Easter comes around, right? See, without a purpose beyond its Lent, we're in danger of it becoming a religious activity. And it falls far short of the sheer awesomeness that God has intended from this practice. Now, I'm not suggesting you cannot participate in Lent. Hopefully that's not what you take from this. What I'm saying is we have to be careful and weary about letting things turn into religious rote, that we would lose what God has intended for them. Number three, fasting is not to impress anyone. I've fasted 65 days on the Mount without any food or water. How about you? It's not an endurance test. And like anything else, it can be done for pride, for the praise of men. It can turn into a show or a ceremonial ritualism. In fact, that is what Jesus is talking about right here in Matthew chapter 6, 16 through 18 that we just read. Don't be noticed by men. Don't make yourself look gloomy and dirty. Woe is me, I haven't eaten in 16 weeks. It's been a fortnight since I had water. This is what Jesus is saying. Don't bring attention to yourself. Do so privately before God that he may be honored. Check your heart. Check your motives. Make sure you're doing it for God. Fourthly, and this is contrary to a lot of doctors. I myself am not a doctor. Here's a little clause here. Don't listen to my advice. Fasting is not a diet. Some people diet by fasting, but biblical fasting, as I'm talking about it, is not the same thing. Okay? Many of us might be feeling the effects of Christmas. You know, you had a few too many cookies. I had prime rib twice. I don't know how I got so blessed by this. We went to my in-laws, and she had prime rib roast, which she's never done before. It turned out beautifully, albeit a little bit overcooked. But you know what? I had no problem getting it down. We went to my parents. Guess what? My dad had two racks of beef short ribs and some prime rib, and we just feasted and feasted. I'm feeling Christmas. Anyone else feeling Christmas? My wife likes to fill my stocking. Guess what she gets me? Practical things like Sour Patch Kids and Starburst and Skittles. I have a big pile of white chocolate sitting on my nightstand. It's going to take me at least a day or two to get through it. Nor is this a conveniently timed New Year's resolution. How many of you are thinking, right? If I could just lose a few pounds this year, this month. That's not the purpose of what we here do at Tridestone do. I know that intermittent fasting has gained in popularity, and all joking aside, I know it has many benefits. I've done it, and I've lost a fair amount of weight that way before. But please hear me out. I'm not against intermittent fasting. What I'm against is someone that has been or is planning to fast for dietary needs and then calling it a fast for God, pretending like you're doing it for him. I'm not trying to be the Holy Spirit for you, but let's not deceive ourselves with the true purpose of fasting. Biblical fasting is about a whole lot more than just losing a few pounds. It's a benefit. It's there. I'm telling you, it's wonderful after you've not eaten food for a while and you realize, you know what, these pants fit a little nicer. That's fine. But look at your heart and your motives. What is the purpose? Is it for God? And just check your, and I would just ask you to pray about that. Is this primarily about God or is it about losing weight? There's a quote that I quite like. I'm not even sure who said this, but so I can't attribute it. But a diet changes the way you look. Fasting changes the way you see. A diet changes the way you look. Fasting changes the way you see. Church, I don't advocate fasting and praying for the mere sake of saying with self-righteousness, I've fasted about this. I've prayed about this. Nor do I advocate fasting so that the hungry children in a foreign nation might have the food that you would have regularly eaten and given up. And I don't advocate, listen carefully, please, I don't advocate fasting apart from prayer. Fasting and prayer go hand in hand. And without the prayer, not only is your physical body, your stomach going to be really upset, but spiritually, I believe you could end up feeling dry. There is something significant in the supernatural realm when you put these two disciplines together, just as from my own experience. See, fasting is not some fad or novel approach to some spiritual enlightenment. It's fasting and prayer are not some sort of human engineered method plan. They are not means to manipulate a situation or attempt to get anything from God. So what then, Pastor, is fasting? What is it about? Here's the little definition I'll give you. Fasting is the abstaining of foods for spiritual reasons. And I'm going to leave that wide open broad. I don't know what situation you're in. I don't know what you have going on in your life. But if there's a spiritual battle going on constantly, and if you're wanting breakthrough, if you're wanting the Lord to bring deliverance or healing or salvation for somebody in your life or your family, you know, if you're wanting a change, you want more, any sort of spiritual thing, that's why I'm just going to leave it very broad. Fasting is abstaining from food for a spiritual reason. And so when we stay away from food and we focus our attention on God, we're both symbolically and literally proving our dependence on Him. We're saying, God, I need you more than I need food. Which the last time I checked, we need food pretty bad, don't we? But how much more do we need God? Is that true? It's uncomfortable, right? How many of you would rather eat all the food the rest of your life on earth and go to hell? Anyone? How many of you, if you had the choice, would give up food so that you could go and spend an eternity with Him in heaven? We need God and His presence more than we need food. I know it feels hard, but there's a reality here, a spiritual reality, that we could do battle, we can get closer to God, we can have breakthrough if we would just for an occasional time, as the Spirit leads us, give up the eating of food so that we can draw near to Him. I think what is happening essentially when we fast is we're basically saying, God, you are my true sustainer. I need you more than all the physical things in this life. Now think through this with me. I think of man, woman, human, as made up in three parts: body, soul, and spirit. You are sort of a spirit being with a soul living inside a body. There are three parts to you. Our soul, we feed them, right? They're described as our emotions, our mind, and our will. This is your soul, your experiences, your personality, your knowledge. That's your soul. Don't we feed our mind? We put in knowledge, right? We educate ourselves. We read books. We watch TV. We fill ourselves up with some garbage sometimes in our minds. We have experiences, we have great Christmas celebrations with family, some of us, many of us. Sometimes we have bad experiences. We wish we didn't have to feast on those things in our souls. We certainly feed our bodies, don't we? This is the easiest one to judge because there's a direct correlation to our appearance. That person is malnourished. That person's been sneaking some extra cookies. We can observe if someone is doing these things, if they're getting the right calories, right? This is uncomfortable. Let's move on. Beloved, when is the last time you went out of your way to feed your spirit? And let me be fair and honest here. We can do this a few different ways. It's not that, you know, fasting is the only way to feed your spirit. There's prayer, there's scriptural recitation, there's worship, there's Bible study. We can do these different ways. There's lots of good ways. But guess what is another discipline that Jesus himself talks about that is important for the feeding of our spirit? That is fasting. Covering your mouth. Abstaining from food. I can't explain it, but I can testify to it. Something happens in the spiritual realm when you starve your body. Beloved, you must feed your spirits like you feed your mind and your soul. Scripture itself indicates that God's word is food that nourishes our spirit life in the same way that physical food nourishes our physical life. You can read about this in Psalm 119, 103. The word of God is like honey. Jeremiah 15:16, Ezekiel 3, 1 through 3. There are many verses. I can go on and on about how the word of God is like nourishment to our spirits. But just as food strengthens and maintains our bodies, the word of God nourishes us, it fuels us, it strengthens us. Do you know this verse? Man does not live on bread alone. Anyone can finish it? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Who said that? Jesus did. Do you know the context in which Jesus said that? He was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. He had been fasting for 40 days. And Jesus had the spiritual wherewithal to quote back scripture at the devil and say, you know what? I don't need this stone to be bread, devil. I have another source of nourishment, and it comes from up above. Oh, there's so many benefits of embarking on a fast. It's when you deliberately let go of that which binds you to this physical world and you receive all your sustenance from the spiritual world. When you feed your spirit with the same enthusiasm which you feed your body, fasting, from my experience, makes us more aware of God. And I don't know about you, but I want to be more aware of God in my life, in the lives of others, in church, and on the streets. God, would you make yourself known to me? Someone once said, if you starve your spirit and feed your flesh, you have a lousy Christian. If you feed your flesh and your spirit, you have a healthy being. But if you feed your spirit and starve your flesh, you will bear the image of God. Oh, it's my hope that each and every one of you would seriously consider how you could incorporate this discipline into your lives. I genuinely believe that fasting is the key to unlocking the supernatural. When Jesus started his earthly ministry, one of the very first things he did was go out in the wilderness and he fasted. Why did Jesus fast? I mean, think about it. Jesus is the Son of God. If Jesus could have accomplished all that he needed to do without fasting, why would he go and fast? Now, some of you might be thinking, well, he did it as an example for us, right? Much like water baptism. Maybe that is true. But just pause for a minute. If that is the case, if Jesus simply fasted as an example to us, let me ask you, doesn't that alone prove that we ought to be doing it? Now, maybe I'm missing some sort of argument here, but to me, it's pretty obvious. If Jesus fasted, how much more should we? If Jesus prayed, the Son of God took time to go and spend in prayer, how much more should we? Oh, it's uncomfortable. Wait, Jesus really fasted? Yeah, he did. It's hard to hear, but it's going to get a whole lot harder. I think for many of us, we don't prioritize fasting because we're content in our walk with God. And I don't mean this so much as an accusation, and I hope you take this the right way, but as an exhortation to encourage us to see the importance and the benefit of it. Because I think the reality is that many of us, sometimes we fall into this sort of coasting role where we just say, you know what, I'm going to go to church, I'm doing the right things, but that's a little bit, I don't know, that's too hard, or that's too much work, or we haven't realized the beauty that we could give up some food and God might take us to another place. Or he might bring breakthrough through this discipline. We are content with what we have in God. How many of you want to go deeper in your walk? How many of you long for his spirit to be in and working through you? See, when we feel ourselves growing spiritually dry, when we don't sense that radical anointing, or when we just need a fresh encounter with God, I would argue we ought to fast. Fasting is key. Prayer's a great start. Reading your Bibles, it's great. Go to Bible study, get to church. Pastor, pray with me. But so is fasting. Fasting, I believe, is the key to unlocking heaven's door, and it slams shut the gates of hell. When you eliminate food from your diet for a number of days, your spirit becomes uncluttered by the things of this world and amazingly sensitive to the things of God. And not only that, as I've alluded to several times, this is where I believe breakthrough often comes. It's only one word away from God. He can speak that word, but as we're about to see, as we turn to another passage in a little bit, breakthrough will often happen through fasting coupled with prayer. It puts you in the best position for breakthrough. I don't know about you. I'm not perfect. There's challenges. I had a very difficult fall. It just felt like everything went wrong that could go wrong. Good old Murphy caught up with me. And for like 2 or 3 months, my family and I were under physical attack. We were under spiritual attack. There was emotional things. There was financial things going on. It was just from every angle. It was just relentless. And so we just finished up at Tridestone a few weeks back. I spent, 12 weeks on spiritual warfare, and talking about trials and tribulations and how we might stand firm against the devil, and how we might push back the kingdom of darkness and fight back. And that was really coming, I was preaching that series as a place from my own experience, because it was something that I had just gone through, and it felt like we as a church were needing to hear some of these words again, and I was needing to remind myself. You know, fasting, I believe, will also position us for that same breakthrough. When you're feeling like the devil, the enemy, is just coming up against you and it's just like too much and you just want to throw in the towel, I would encourage you to try and say, you know what, I'm going to fast. I don't know what it looks like for you, a day, 2 days, a meal. Try and commit yourself to prayer and say, God, I need your help. I'm dependent on you. Would you please bring this breakthrough? I need breakthroughs. Sometimes they're emotional, sometimes personal habits. Sometimes we need breakthroughs in areas of relationship or financial areas. It might be breakthrough in understanding a situation or the answer to a problem or an insight or breakthrough in health. Some of you might be struggling with ailments and you've been seeking God's healing. Well, I believe that God is the healer, and that he wants to touch us. He's paid for it on the cross, and we don't always see the results because we don't press in all the way. And I don't want to go down that road where you say you don't have enough faith. I would never speak that over somebody. Sometimes we don't have the answers, and God doesn't heal us. But I know that his desire is for us to prosper even as our soul prospers. And there's a beauty of seeking him and saying, God, I need your touch. Would you touch me? See, fasting coupled with prayer can break the yoke of bondage and bring about a release of God's presence and power and kingdom in the heavenly realm. If you don't understand all this, I want to encourage you just to read up on how the devil operates in the spiritual realm. You can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and Ephesians chapter 6 and 1 Peter chapter 5. He's prowling around like a lion seeking someone who he may devour. And I know this may really sound weird, and I'm kind of getting off the rails a little bit, but the truth is that there is a connection between the physical realm and the heavenly realm. Paul reminds us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power. Your physical struggling is not really a physical problem. It's a spiritual problem. There are spiritual beings that are raised up against you. That's what Paul is seeing. So raise up the sword of the Spirit and put on the helmet of God. He's reminding us that if you're going to fight the spiritual battle, you have to do so spiritually. Here's the spiritual things that God has given you: the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth. We have to fight the spiritual battle in the Spirit. And one of the ways we can do that is through fasting with prayer. We don't have time for this morning, but I'm going to take time anyway. No, I'm kidding. There's an Old Testament account which I absolutely love. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The Moabites and the Ammonites, they're coming up against the good king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. Long story short, the battle plan is that he puts the worship leaders in the front. And as they go about praising God, and as they sing praises and give him glory, the wording of in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 says, Yahweh sent ambushes against them. The invaders, that is, obviously. Church, there is a connectedness between the natural and the spiritual. Perhaps it'll help you to see it this way. If you sin, there are consequences, right? You as a believer cannot do whatever you want and not expect there to be consequences in this life. Well, the opposite is also true. Physical obedience brings a spiritual release. That when we would obey in our flesh of from time to time abstaining from food, there is a supernatural release that can happen. There's a connectedness between what we do in the natural realm and what happens in the spiritual realm. I want you to see this firsthand as we wrap up. If you turn to Daniel chapter 10, here's the context. Daniel, he's in Babylon. You know, good old Daniel in the lion's den. He had a vision, and he was seeking an answer to the meaning of this. I'm going to read in verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. That's 21 days. Hold on to that. I did not eat any tasty food, which sounds like a vegetarian diet to me. Oh, wait, it actually says that. That slipped out. Nor did I eat meat or wine. Nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. He did not eat any tasty food, verse 3. This word tasty or pleasant in many of your translations is the word desirable. Daniel ate no desirable food. Again, he ate vegetables. You put two together there. Daniel ate no desirable food. Now, because of time, I'm going to skip on down. There's this person, this being that appears to him. Verse 10. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when you had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. You can read in verse 13 that this messenger, this angel, was sent and dispatched from heaven to Daniel immediately after he had asked for understanding. But he had been withheld for 21 days. Okay? So Daniel was here praying for understanding and an answer from God. He had made his request, and for 21 days he had been withheld. This word in verse 11, this greeting, is really peculiar in Hebrew. It says, O Daniel, man who is desirable. The very same word that Daniel just said, I ate no desirable food. So just stick with me here. What he's saying, and I hope you don't miss this, Daniel ate no desirable food and became the man greatly to be desired of the Lord. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Once more, I'm going to repeat this. Physical obedience brings about a spiritual release. Daniel sacrificed in the flesh so that he could get an answer in the spiritual arena. And it's not that God was absent. It's not that God couldn't hear him. There's a spiritual battle that was taking place. Michael was withstood for 21 days. And Daniel pressed in until he had that answer. So this is where really the idea of, for those that have heard of the term Daniel fast, comes from. I know about this from a pastor, Jensen Franklin. They've been doing this a number of years. He wrote a book on fasting. And the idea is in January, and their church embarks on a 21-day corporate fast, and that's in honoring this. It's sort of a twofold thing of increasing the spiritual discipline as an individual, but also as a church praying about specific things. And so the Daniel fast, there's in this packet, there's going to be papers available in the foyer. Grab one on your way out. There's what the Bible says about fasting. We didn't get through all the scriptures this morning. There's how to decide on what type of fast. There's preparing for the fast, what to expect in the fast. And I just want to very, very quickly this morning talk about three different types of fasts that you can do. The first one is a Daniel fast. That's where why we do this for 21 days. It comes from this passage. It is not eating meat or any wine or anything sweet. Some people have added to this, but it's no desirable food. So you're basically eating a vegetable diet for 21 days. There's different ways to do this, but that's the sort of Daniel fast go-to. There's some more information about that, and there's some instruction on how to do that. You can Google all this. It's a very popular way to fast for 21 days because it's hard to go without food altogether for that long. There is something also called the full fast, which is not eating any food. Some people take it so far to not have any water. Some people say only water. Some people take vegetable broth or Gatorades, electrolytes. I'm not encouraging any of you to do a full fast for 21 days. Like, please listen to your body and talk to your doctor if you have concerns. Like, I don't want anyone, I'm not encouraging anybody, whether you're from the Tried Stone or the Vine, don't go out and I don't want any emails that, you know, so-and-so died because they were being spiritual. Don't want to hear it, okay? And you can give that up for any number of days. It could be one day. It could be a meal. I'm just going to give up this meal. But there's also something called a partial fast. This is actually very popular in the Middle East. Jews and Muslims alike will kind of fast from sunrise to sunset. And that is a very typical thing for Ramadan. And you can just do a partial fast throughout the day and maybe have one meal before bed. Sometimes, oftentimes, actually, I'll mix the latter too. I will do a full fast for a certain number of days. And then as my body starts to get weak, I will transition to having one meal a day. I don't want to be your Holy Spirit. I've said that. Say it again. I want you guys to pray about this, and I have your pastor's blessing to encourage you all to participate. If you don't want to, great. That's between you and God. I'm not here to take notes and everybody sign this form. You're in a contract and a covenant. It's not how this works, okay? I want to encourage you all to embark on a corporate fast, and there's some reasons that I've got listed here that we would pray for salvation, that Blacksburg and the New River Valley would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. That's our slogan. That's what I pray every single year. God, would you bring some people into this church that don't know you that might be saved? We pray for some personal reasons. Maybe you need a financial breakthrough. Your church, I promise you, your pastors will not be upset if you pray and fast for them. They will be honored by it. Pray and fast that Vince and Dave and EL and your speakers would hear from the voice of God, that they would bring the word of God with truth, seasoned with salt and grace. Pray for their families. Pray for financial provision and blessing over the churches. There's lots of reasons, and I would just encourage you to think about maybe joining us. Again, all of that's in this packet, and at the very end is a 21-day devotional, if you want to follow along. For those of you techies, great. You can find this on your Bible app. Most of you have this. There's a reading plan. There's information on here. How to just do it digitally. You can add it. There's a 21-day reading plan. I've literally copied and pasted. I did not write these. I can email this out to your staff if they want to distribute these, but there should be enough for most of us here in this room. I can print some more today. My main heart this morning is that I would encourage each and every person to not neglect this spiritual duty, the spiritual discipline of fasting. And I just want a bit of practical thing. I would encourage you, at least the times you would be eating, that you would give up, you're giving up food, that you would use those times to at least spend on your knees and be in prayer. I think that's a very practical, easy thing to do while your children are in the other room having mac and cheese and hot dogs or whatever sounds good to you. I'm telling you, the weirdest things sound good to you if you haven't eaten for a while. You know, you can use that. Get away from the smells. I'm going to go pray. Make sure you check with your spouse because that's really rude to do all the time. But I would encourage you to take those meal times and at least use that for prayer. all throughout the day is great. We ought to be praying all the times. Pray continually, Paul says, but at least the meal times, we ought to be doing that. And a last little tidbit and plug. Because many people are fasting dinner, we as a church meet here from 5:30 to 6:30 every night for prayer during this 21 days. We're going to begin on January 6th, so you have time to get in your New Year's cookies or whatever else you want to do. And from the 6th through the 25th, we're going to be meeting in this room. You're welcome to join us, both churches. Encourage you to come out. Come for 15 minutes, come for half hour. The doors will be open for at least an hour. Just stick around. There may be kind of a corporate time of prayer, but it's probably going to be a bunch of people scattered around doing some individualistic journaling and prayer.